Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this morning again. God, we love you. We just give you all the credit for the good that happens in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus and for the table we just partook in and the table we will partake in when he returns. Help us to think well about your words this morning, to reflect on it personally. We pray for a blessing for each person here in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hey, we are going through the New Testament, if you're just tuning in, and we have these bookmarks in the foyer. The first 31 days line up with January very nicely, which puts us through Luke and a little bit of John this week, but today's sermon will be found in Luke 14. So please open your Bible or listen carefully to what we'll think on in Luke 14. Luke is, if you know me, one of my favorite Gospels. If you're playing bingo, you knew I was going to say this. My son's named after the author Luke, not Luke Skywalker. But I love his emphasis on reaching the nations. Luke is extremely concerned with those who feel outside being welcomed in, and the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't know, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, but as well as the book of Acts of the Apostles. And together, Luke and Acts, word for word, if you're doing a Microsoft Word count on how many words, actually more words than Paul wrote. So Paul has more books of the Bible, but they're often very short. Luke has written a lot in Luke and Acts. So that's just a little bit about the Gospel of Luke. But today we're looking at a story that ties God's family to his mission, which is really helpful for us as we think about what it means to be led by the Spirit, making disciples, and growing God's family. Someone asked a good question a couple weeks ago in class. Well, what's the difference between making disciples and growing God's family? Well, there's a clear difference between a student and a family member. There's that connection. But today's text, thank the Lord, really brings that idea of growing the family all together. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. And the context is very clear from verse 1. It says that one Sabbath day, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Some translations say dropsy, or something like that. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, the group that's there at dinner, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. So what's going on here in this first part? Well, there's a clear element of hypocrisy of the religious leaders of caring more for the animals than they do the daughters of Abraham, right? If he says, if one of you had one of your workhorses or whatnot that fell into a ditch and needed help, you would have no problem helping it on the Sabbath. But here is a person, a man of Abraham, a son of Abraham, and you'll let him go in pain whenever I could heal him. So that's a bit of what's going on. And he noticed how the guests in verse 7, Luke 4, verse 7, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And he says, essentially, when someone invites you over for dinner, don't pick the spot. So the way it worked in their culture was there was a clear arrangement of matters of importance. And he says, if you have a freedom to choose, don't choose the most important spot. It would be very embarrassing if the host comes in later and says, "Excuse me, someone more important than you is here. You're going to have to move down." That would be embarrassing. You don't want that. Instead, be humble. Pick the lowest spot. And then if it so happens that he wants you to move up, well, you'll be honored and it'll be smooth and it'll be great. And in verse 12, well, actually, let's read verse 11. He says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." And he gives them a different situation. He said, if you were the host, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So what's going on here? This is pretty interesting. As you're reading through all the Gospels, you see Jesus is always having conflict with the religious leaders who are essentially putting their own concerns above the concern of the community and from God's perspective. How do they do that? Let's think for a moment about how the Pharisees operated. I'm going to read some other passages to you. There are too many. It would be the whole sermon time if we just quoted Jesus, because he talks about it a lot. But if you're taking notes, Matthew 23, verses 1 to 39, Jesus pronounces seven woes against the Pharisees. And one of the most important verses to me in that whole section, it's really become a part of my personal philosophy on ministry and really taking Jesus seriously here. He says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices," so they're tithing like you're supposed to, mint and dill and cumin, all the way down to the very tiny little portion of their herbs. They're so meticulous on it. You do that, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, or the more important matters. And he lists them: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Luke says it, he summarizes that differently. Luke says that they neglect justice and the love of God. So they are all about stringent law-keeping and splitting hairs over things. But when it comes down to actually loving God and loving neighbor, it's breezed over. These are the strongest words he says, as far as I'm concerned. It marked me a few years ago. I was reading through Luke by the fountain at U of H. That it was a slow time of year, I guess, and I was just out there sitting and reading it in one big chunk, which, by the way, if you're reading the New Testament in 90 and you want to read ahead, please do that. It's good to digest Scripture in big chunks. You don't have to limit to three chapters a day. But he says, "Woe to you," in chapter 11, 44, verse 44, "because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing." That image really hit me hard, right? That if you walk out into a graveyard, sometimes you see tombstones, you can tell this is a burial site. This is where somebody's been buried. But if it's unmarked, you may walk over and just think, okay, this is just a grassy field. So you say, oh, everything looks normal with you, but inside, it's rotten bones. So it's really strong things. And to spell it out a little more, what was their sin? What's going on here? In Luke 20, 45 to 47, he says, tells his students, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They love the attention of, oh, rabbi, ooh, someone anointed, someone special. They like that. You have the most important seats in the synagogues." By the way, these front seats are not marked out for the most important people. So if anybody ever wants to sit in the front, we won't judge you. We don't think that you think you're better than us, okay? If you're like me, I get more out of it the closer that I am. But sometimes self-consciousness, and you think, oh, man, what will people think? But it's not like that around here. So anyway, he even says that they devoured widows' houses. I mean, who knows if the people in charge of interpreting the Torah and applying it to the community can rig things in such a way so as to benefit themselves. And so if there's a widow who's lost her husband, they can kind of manipulate the details of the law to suggest that, oh, they need to give this much to the priest or something like that. Okay, so they're taking advantage of people. And he even says it very clearly, and this hits at the heart of it, in Luke 16:15, that he says to the Pharisees, you justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. So they were more concerned, their ultimate concern lied in the opinion of man rather than the opinion of God. And whenever they cared more about what other people thought of them instead of what God thought of them, they ended up hurting people. They ended up putting their own honor above doing what was right to help those in need. Their strict applications of the law excluded many from being part of the kingdom. And most of us know what that's like, don't we? You've probably been somewhere, whether school or work or family or friends, a party, who knows what, where you paid careful attention to how you dress or whatnot, and you wanted to fit in, you wanted to make a good impression, but when you got there, there was an insider club and you ain't in it. And you weren't in it. Or maybe it wasn't like that. Maybe it was rejection from your performance in school or in business or whatnot. Maybe you had ambitions and it didn't get fulfilled, and now you feel lesser than. You feel like you didn't live up to your full potential. You had to, maybe you're striving to fit in or to be enough. And we'll see in the next part of this story in Luke 14 that the God of the Bible is a God who will go to great lengths to invite and include you. So let's go back to Luke chapter 14 and pick up in verse 15. So he comes in with another parable. This is our main text that was read so well for us earlier. And yeah, so Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, that they'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, the person said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat and will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Blessed is that one. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." So he's going into another parable, as Jesus often does. He tells him a parable. He said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything's ready.'" So I didn't catch this until I read it this time again, right? The banquet's ready. It's here. It's now. It's not an invitation in 3 months. You get a wedding invitation, right? You go, okay, please RSVP. Let us know if you'll be there down the road. He's already done that. The invitations have been sent. He said, go let them know. It's time. It's time to come. Verse 17. So at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those, come, everything's ready. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field. And the next said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. Another said, I'm married. Can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. That phrasing is the same as back up in verse 14 or so. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. So he'd given them that instruction, and now he's building it into this story, telling them that's what you should do. So the servant does that in verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. I went into the streets and alleys, and I went to the poor and the crippled and the needy, and there's still room. There's still room. And the master told his servant, verse 23, well, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Go out into the roads and country lanes, the roads and country lanes. So what's happening here is he said, you know, basically go into the city, find the sick, find those who are prohibited from entering maybe the temple in certain levels because of their illnesses and impurity before the law and so forth. But now he's saying go even farther out. And the language here essentially comes from the same root word that has to do with a dirt road that sits between two fences and farmland. So it's so far out that we're talking very rural area. I grew up in some of that, so I know what that looks like, and you do too. But just a tiny little sliver of road that's sandwiched. It's just a path, just a tiny little path that's out there in the middle of nowhere. Go out there and see who's there. Invite them in because I want my house to be full. And in this parable, the master, of course, represents Jesus, who does the will of the Father. And I love the image of a house. There's no better image to represent family besides people than a house. Because a house represents safety, provision, dwelling. And God says, I want my house to be full. I want anyone who wants to come. So go tell them. Again, back to Luke's emphasis on reaching the world, or reaching those outside. There's a real sense in which he's hinting at reaching the Gentiles and the nations. But he wants whoever will come to be at the Messianic banquet. Just like we had this wonderful communion service earlier, it's a foretaste of the banquet the Bible talks about, that when Jesus comes back, it's like a wedding. That Jesus is the groom, and the bride is the church of Christ, and we will have a feast. Revelation 21 and 22, if you want to go read more about that. Even Isaiah, back in those times, Isaiah prophesied about one day there'll be that kind of feast. So Jesus is wants everybody there because he was going to pay the ultimate price for membership in God's family. God's family, God's house is not like the social clubs, the country clubs, the certain credit card lines. You got to qualify. You got to have this. You got to have that to sort of reach that, so you can get the bonus room at the airport, so you can go into the VIP lounge or whatever. Jesus has paid it all on the cross. Everything has been removed. All the barriers have been removed. All we have to do is accept his invitation. So yeah, that phrase gripped me this week as I was praying over here on Monday, thinking about our service coming up. And God, what would you say? What would you say to the West University Church of Christ? And that phrase, that my house would be full, gripped me. And not just full in sense of getting people in the pews, but the heart of God it doesn't just that he wants a full house, but he cares about the people who aren't there, and he wants them there. So let me just share with you a few truths today about God's family according to Scripture. First of all, as you read in Luke and other places, all the members are connected by Christ, not by their earthly family, not by their genetics or DNA. And we love our genetic families. In Luke chapter 8, though, Jesus is with his disciples. His mother and brothers come to see him in verse 19, and they weren't able to get near him because there were so many people. Someone said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Right? So God's family is a spiritual family. It has to do with the blood of Christ that unites us. Even in chapter 20, man, this is, if I'm going to be honest with you for a minute, this is one of the only passages in Scripture I didn't like. I believed it and I said, I don't like that, a long time ago. I'm over it now. God has helped me understand. When he says in chapter 20, verse 33, someone's trying to quiz Jesus and ask him, you know, this lady has married these different men because one husband would die, she would marry the brother, and they never bore children, so she had seven husbands. In the resurrection, whose husband will she be? And he says, there's no such thing as marriage in the afterlife, right? So what is that saying? Our families are kind of on loan to us. And that's really helpful, I think, also, not just for spouses, also for parents. You know, we think about raising your kids. It's not just my kid and I want you to act right so you don't embarrass our family or something like that. But these are actually God's children that are on loan to me, that I get to raise and steward. And it's such an incredible thing. And the same thing with our, you know, cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, and sisters. But God's family is a spiritual family. So that's point number one. Second thing I would say to you about God's house is that God is the Father, and his Son, Jesus, is our brother and is the head of the house. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Jesus is the head of the church, is the head of the family, under the authority of God the Father. Third point about God's family, God's house, it is welcoming. It is welcoming. God is so concerned, as we saw in Jesus' parable, about inviting people in. He's not trying to exclude somebody. He's bending over backwards to make it possible for you to get in, for me to get in. Isaiah, if you're just taking notes, a couple of great verses about God's heart for reaching the world. Isaiah 49:6, Acts 1:8. God told Israel, it's too small a thing just for me to restore the house of Israel, but I'll make you a light for the nations. And Jesus talks the same way at the beginning of Acts, and we're still living in that story, right? That we are no longer, we're not just sitting around waiting for Jesus. I have to correct myself sometimes when I talk about the Bible. And say, oh, it would have been so nice to live back in the Bible times. Anybody ever said that? Oh, it'd be so great to live back in the Bible times. We are living in the Bible times. The Bible's not complete. He hasn't come back. We know the past. We're the most privileged kingdom generation in history because the longer the earth spins around, the more we learn. We can look back on the Bible and know that we have a story that we're living in. And it's a story that's bigger than you and it's bigger than just me. God is sending us out to reach the nations, to reach people, to bring into the family. A couple more points about the family of God. And this one may very well be the most important one this morning, is that everybody matters. Everybody matters. Every part of the body is important. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the metaphor for God's family as a body. And he says that we're connected to one another, and it is just simply not true. It's simply not right to say that you don't matter, or to think that your ministry doesn't matter, or your presence here doesn't matter. He said, you know, some certain members of the body have maybe what we think of as more honorable positions or something like that, but that doesn't make the other ones actually less important. In fact, we elevate those all the more and work together like that. I don't listen to the band Motley Crue, but I like their band title, and that is very much how I think of God's family. If you look at the people he was inviting, he said, man, get the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the people out there in the hedges that probably don't look as sophisticated as the people in the city. Even back then, that was a reality. You look at John the Baptist and how he dressed, and the zealots or the Essenes, things like that. It's a motley crew. So it's less like a glistening, perfect, golden statue of a family and more like a mosaic. Are you familiar with mosaics? I love that kind of art. I wish I had an example on the screen, but you've seen them. And it's so cool how artists will take pieces of broken glass over here and some cement and maybe even some wood and stone of different colors, of different proportions, and piece it all together to make this beautiful image. And that's exactly what God is doing for us as his family. And last but not least, in God's house, there's food on the table. So yeah, amen. And right after this, we're going to partake in a wonderful potluck. I hope you'll stay around and eat with church family. But in the parable of the great banquet, it is centered on Jesus, just like we've done this morning. And as we eat, whether it's in here or there, we're reminded every time of the sacrifice that he paid. So Jesus died not to just to pardon us individually, but also to unite us together under one roof. So maybe today you walked in here unsure if you belong. Maybe you have been here a long time, or maybe you're new, and you just wonder, do I really matter? Maybe you took a gap, and it's been a while, and you come back, do people notice that I'm here? Well, I'm here to tell you, you matter. You really do. And you belong, and you're wanted, and you made the right decision to be here, to tune in today. So what does this mean for you? Why does it matter? How so? How is all this true? Well, first, as Paul was talking about with the body of Christ, we're lacking something when you're not here, if you're not checking in. You really have no idea what kind of influence you make on somebody, what kind of encouragement it is. Whether you're young or old or different stations in life, your presence matters, your life matters. You represent Christ in a unique way that only you can. As I read before the service, Hebrews 10, we come to stir one another up. And when you're here, or even if you watch online and you leave a comment or a like or whatever, it's a manner of checking in. And we see that, and we know you, and we love you, and we're glad that you do. So you matter. What does this mean for us as a church? What could this passage possibly mean for the church family at West University Church of Christ on Bissonnette? Well, we have a mandate, not just to go to church, to keep our scorecard high in God's record book or something like that. But we're called to be true family. I know not everybody had the greatest earthly family growing up. Some better, some worse. A counseling class would tell you there's no such thing as a non-dysfunctional family. Every family has a little dysfunction, a little disagreements, things happen. Some greater than others. But we're called to work out our relationships. Right? This church family isn't perfect because we're humans, but we are striving to live according to how Jesus said, of radical love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Last, the missional family vision. What would it look like for West U not just to be a sort of club-like family, but a family on mission together? I think it would mean not looking just for our type, you know, those who fit in, whatever that means. But what would it look like for those far outside of our social circles to be welcome here? Not just those who live in the area, but those who work in the area. The poor, the crippled, the lame, those in the highways, byways, and hedges. Where are the highways and byways and hedges of West University Place? I mean, sure, we could talk about driving up to Conroe or something. It's pretty impractical, though, isn't it, to bus people in or something like that. I was thinking, and I was looking at the map of West U. I don't like how Google spies on everything, but one good thing that comes of it is a map, a very detailed map of where everything is. Yeah, that's not funny. That's indeed the spying of them. But there's our church on the far left and to the far right. There just happened to be a car wash caught my attention. And even less than distance, that's under a mile away, but even half a mile away, if you want to think about what I think about it, when I think about people that aren't like the landowner. This is nothing against people who own land in West U. That's our family. We want to reach everybody. But I'm thinking of this parable of highways and byways. How far can it go? It might be the case that we just need to go up to HEB on Buffalo Speedway and look around at the people who are mopping. Or go another block and to the people who are folding the dry cleaning. Right? That they're part of our family too. All walks of life, part of the family of God. So just take a moment right now and let the Holy Spirit draw to your mind maybe a specific part of Jesus' parable or a verse that was read. Is there a word or a phrase or a component of this that God is highlighting to you? I want to encourage you just to offer that thought back to God and own it. And if there's anything that God's asking you to change, resolve to change it. Is there anything God is stirring your heart to do? Is there a person that you could reach out to, an action you could take? Well, here's a few practical things you could do. First of all, stay for lunch today. It's going to be really good. Stay for lunch. I think Jan even brought some board games. Jan is a board game master, so a lot of fun. We don't have the inflatable baseball bat, right, with which to hit one another, but that is a really fun game. Stay for lunch and connect with the family. Second, come to other gatherings. Man, Sunday morning is great. We have prayer meetings in the morning and classes. I don't love the word class. We are learning things, but it's more than just attaining knowledge, but it's connecting together and checking in with our family and seeing how things are going. Third, maybe you've been hopping around or floating around looking for churches and you just can't seem to find a place that calls home, but you are welcome here and we'd love for you to be a member here if God is leading you to do that. Last and most importantly, if you have never accepted Jesus' invitation, if you've never said yes to come to his banquet, if you've never put him on in baptism and want to be buried and born again, today is a great day to do that. I'll lead us in a prayer, then we'll stand and sing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonderful family of God that you have paid a very high price for, God. And we stand and just marvel at the way you've brought us together, God, like a mosaic, like a motley crew that is being restored, healed, forgiven, taught what it means to be true family. God, I just ask that there's someone here today that is feeling lonely, as so many are, is feeling rejected, that you, by your Spirit, would convey to them that they are loved, they are known, they are cared about. This morning, Lord, we turn our hearts to you, God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise for the good that's happening. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.